I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of.
Susie Larson Live. I'm always, always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. You know, one of the greatest treasures of the Christian life is that we have access to the very throne room of the Most High God. We're invited to know God intimately and to have fellowship with Him in a way that changes us. He invites us to dialogue with Him, where we pray and we speak to Him. And then we listen, and He speaks to us. Can you imagine a greater privilege? The one who put the stars in place knows your name. He knows about every nuance of your story. He cares about every detail of your life. He's not a hands-off God. He's a hands-on God. He wants to be intimately involved. And maybe if you're tired and weary today, maybe you're worn out from trying to do it right, to say it right, to pray it right, well, you've come to the right place. We're talking about prayer today, specifically the Lord's Prayer, and how it really is an invitation to trust God, to rest in Him, and to acknowledge His kingship in our lives. And I'm so excited because Addison Bevere joins us every month as a Faith Radio contributor, and he joins us every month to talk about what it means to be a saint, to live a set-apart life. And we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer today from Scripture, but we're also going to draw from his amazing book, Saints, Becoming More Than Christians. And thanks to his ministry, we've got another stack to give away. This book is so deep, and when you hear Addison speak, you know he's got a lot to say. He's got a very deep well, and he writes the way that he speaks. So I'm super excited about that. If you want in on a drawing, just text the word book to 877-933-2484. And if you're in a position where you're kind of at home, you're not driving, grab your Bibles if you have them, and you can follow along. We'll be drawing from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. We've got a great conversation up ahead. Let me tell you about him. We'll get him on the show. Addison Bevere is a man who appreciates the simple things in life, time spent playing with his four kids, late-night conversations with his wife, interesting words that no one uses, I love that, and a meaningful day at work, and of course, a good book. He is the COO of Messenger International, an organization that impacts millions of people in over 150 countries throughout its various initiatives. He's the co-founder also of Sons and Daughters TV, and we love this guy. Addison, welcome back to the program.
Thank you, Susie. Always so good to be on here with you.
Looking forward to the conversation, and we both are prayed up and prepared, and I think it's going to be a powerful one today. Amen, brother. So,
amen.
Look, we're revved up, and we haven't even started yet. So tell me this. Is there a passage of Scripture you've been thinking about these days you can share?
You know what? Actually, last night, I had gotten home. I had kind of a rough last meeting at work, and just felt like I kept hitting my head against the wall, and then I have a pretty major decision right now. My wife and I are navigating about where we're living. And I was reaching out to God, and I was like, God, I really need you right now. And I was reminded of James 1:5, and I love this promise. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, so just any, okay, any. So there's no one out there you can discredit, like no one, okay? So this is for you. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all, not to some, to all without reproach, and it will be given him. And I think that's such an important promise for us because we are in a time of various trials. In the previous verse, James is talking about the various trials of life and how they produce steadfastness in us. And we need that wisdom to understand what to do in the midst of the trials. I don't know about you, Susie, but I face a lot of trials and I look at those in the face and I'm like, God, I have no idea what to do right now. I have no idea what to say. I don't even know what to pray. And it's amazing how God will move on our hearts as we just simply acknowledge that we need his wisdom.
Yeah. You know, Addison, I feel like that is one of the best kept secrets in the Bible because it's an invitation to ask for wisdom and the promise that not only will he give you wisdom, he will lavish it upon you and never fault you for asking.
Yes.
It's like, I want to give you wisdom. I want to pour it out on you. So ask me. And just think, boy, that's a promise to leverage more often than not. And if you wouldn't mind setting up the context for the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, first Jesus makes this distinction between giving publicly, kind of for show, and then giving privately, and then between praying publicly for show and praying privately. Say a word just about him set that up for us before we delve into the Lord's Prayer.
Yeah, well, really, we find ourselves in the middle of his longest discourse. So Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is describing the other life he is inviting us into. And so right here at the heart of this discourse, we find a new way to pray. And it was so revolutionary because of the way it begins. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That first word, our, Jesus is saying, hey, I want you to see yourself within a collection of sons and daughters. And I want you to recognize that this God, this Yahweh, he is your Father in heaven. That was revolutionary at the time. For the people listening, they were like, wait, what? Wait, I'm a child of God, and he's teaching us, hey, your prayer life, it needs to begin from this stance, from this position of recognizing that you are a child of God. And so, but this whole, like everything that he goes through in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 really is a laying out of what it means to live the God life, of what it means to flourish, of what it means to be the people of the kingdom. And right here in the middle, it's kind of like the anchor of the whole discourse is the Lord's Prayer. I think it's like 52 words or something like that, that anchor all of it.
Wow. Well, you know, this Our Father who art in heaven, just those three, you know, ideas, the hour. I remember one of the first times you came on, you talked about how Scripture is so much about the family of God, that we are covenanted as a family. Yes. And notice it doesn't say my Father in heaven. It says our Father in heaven. I mean, say something of just about a collective perspective. We are sons and daughters, and we're a part of a story
that's
so much bigger than we are. So just the idea that it's our Father. Say a bit more about that.
Well, there's this tendency for us to privatize our faith. And don't get me wrong, we do have individual and personal relationships with God. But the reality is our lives flourish at the intersection of relationship. And the way God has always moved and worked is through family. The covenants that he made, they were always about family. He made a covenant with Abraham, made a promise that he would bless all the families of the world through his family. And so when we start to understand this familial dynamic, that it's not about a transaction, it's actually about a relationship. And even any transaction that does happen is in regarding to our righteousness or salvation, like really it's from a place of family. And that's big for people, because a lot of people distance themselves from God. They distance themselves from prayer because they don't understand this family dynamic. They don't understand this family promise.
And then the Father piece, this is from your book. I love it. From Addison's book, Saints, God is the most dedicated Father. His dedication reaches through time to touch every generation, culture, and continent. Human history is a story of family told through families, each family adding depth and breadth to God's love story. And you sure can see, Addison, why the enemy goes after families, but also after the idea of father, because it is so hard to grasp the Father's love if you have a father wound, you know?
Oh, yeah. And when people hear the idea of God being their father, a lot of people are like, no, like I don't like fathers. I had a bad experience with mine. And it's sad. And there's a reason why the enemy of our souls goes after the fathers. I read something recently. Was talking about the number one indicator of success in a person's life is whether that person had an active father. So naturally, the enemy of our souls, the enemy of our flourishing, he's going to come after us, and he's going to try to distort the view of the Father. And I think a lot of us, we have these caricature ideas of a father. You have the sugar daddy whose goal is simply to be your best friend, who gives you whatever you want, who is essentially your slave. And that's one type of father. And then you have the father on the other side of the spectrum, who's removed, who's distant, who's only engaged with you when you're doing something that pleases him. And both of those are far cries from the heart of God and the picture of God that we find in Scripture. But the enemy of our soul, he's brilliant. I mentioned this last time. He introduces lies in pairs because he gets us to argue over which lie is less of a lie. And he keeps us distracted from seeing the transcendent and perfect truth that is the heart of God revealed through Scripture. So when we look at our Father God, our Father who is in heaven, we actually see her at the beginning of the prayer. And Jesus did this so beautifully. He did this better than anyone. He brought together contradicting ideas about God, and he put them front and center. He said, actually, God is both of these things. He is grace and he is truth. So I love how it's our Father in heaven, which is very personal, very relational. And then Jesus says, hallowed be your name, or holy is your name. So you are personal, you are relational, you are here with us, but you are also above it all. There is no one like you. There is like, you see it all, you know it all. We are in some way so far from your glory, from your likeness. But Jesus brings those front and center. He says, hey, these are both true. And it's in the tension of their truth that you will grow and learn what it is to be mature children of God.
Somebody give me an amen. I'm thinking about these two aspects of God have gotten lost in translation, the idea of Father and the idea of holy. And you can see, again, if the enemy goes after that, we're going to pause here, but if the enemy is going after that, you can see how easy it would be for him to disrupt our intimacy and our fellowship with God. If we forget that he's Father and we forget that he's holy, we either keep our distance or we'll approach him casually. But holy is your name. He's full of majesty and glory. The next line in the Lord's Prayer is, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. We'll talk about that on the other side. I'm talking to Addison Bevere. His book is titled Saints, Becoming More Than Christians. It's just living a set-apart life as someone who's loved and called by God himself. If you want to text the word book to get in the drawing, just text it to 877-933-2484. I got an amen there. Thank you for that. If you've got questions, comments, we'll take those two at that same number, and we'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live. My guest today is Addison Bevere, who joins us every single month to talk about what it means to live like a saint, to live a set-apart life. And it's Christ's work in us. It's not about striving harder, jumping higher. It really is about the transformative power of the Holy Spirit alive and at work in us. Today, we're talking about the Lord's Prayer, just taking it step by step, looking at it as an invitation to understand the more rests on God's shoulders and on ours, but this cooperation and fellowship with God is what just changes us from the inside out. Our Father who art in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, both now and forevermore. Hey, we've got 6 copies of Addison's book, Saints, and it's fantastic. You want to in on the drawing, just text the word book to 877-933-2484. Mike, thanks for that amen. I appreciate it so much. So here we are in the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Talk about that, Addison.
Well, there's something that we do in prayer, and I think all of us have this tendency. When we go to God, it's normally because something in our lives is falling apart, right? Like we're fearing evil. We're sick in our bodies. There's a breakdown in a relationship, whatever it is. And so, in a sense, it's like we come to God at the end of the Lord's Prayer. We come to God in the clause of "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." But when we come to God at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, in the recognition of the fact that He is our Father in heaven, and that His name, who He is over every single one of our problems, we're positioned to pray, we're positioned to ask, we're positioned to believe in a new way. And that's what the kingdom is all about. So the kingdom, your kingdom come, your will be done, it's about seeing this world the way God sees it. It's about God's sovereign rule becoming a reality in our lives, in our challenges, in our struggles. And so if you look at the prayer, really, we don't even get into requests for our everyday life until we get down to "Give us this day our daily bread." And by the time we get there, we're asking from the largeness of God's kingdom. Mm. So we're not asking small. We're not asking from this place of doubt. We're not asking from this place of confusion. We're asking from this place of love, from this place of surrender, from this place of knowing that we belong. And that's wow. What the kingdom is all about. So saints are people of the kingdom. So when we're praying, "Your kingdom come, your will be done," essentially what we're saying, "God, you created me for a purpose, and here I am standing today, surrendered to you, ask you to give me eyes to see what that purpose means today." This isn't just an abstract idea about the kingdom of God across this world. This is about us individually. God, what does it mean for me in my life, in my family, to be an agent of your kingdom promises? What does that look like? What does that mean? And that's what we're coming to God to find in prayer.
Man, I love that. When you're stepping back and identifying, as you say, he goes from you know, large to small, from vast, majestic to intimate and up close. First, he establishes that he's our Father, that he is holy, and that his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and may it come, and his will be done. I mean, you think about, you're right, that is a vast, powerful prayer. So to be positioned in that place before you get into specifics.
Before you ask.
Before you even ask.
It changes things.
It sure
it does.
I mean,
It does. I know for me, what I like to do, Susie, when I pray through this, and I pray through this every day, but what I do is I'll just say, Our Father in heaven, and I'll just stop. And I'll just stop right there, and I'll let that create tension in my life. Like, God, where am I not believing that you are a father? Hmm. Where am I not believing that you are good? Where have I seen a breakdown in our relationship, or what feels like a breakdown in our relationship? And I'll go through each one of those lines, and I'll just stop. I'll just stop, and I'll sit on it. And so by the time I get to the point where it's give us this day our daily bread, by the time I get there, I'm not just asking for myself. By that point, I have eyes to see something so much bigger than me, but something that is inclusive of me, but bigger than me. And it positions me to pray for those I'm in relationship with. It positions me to ask for a daily bread, because really that's a portion. It positions me to ask for a daily bread that's bigger than the smallness of my concerns and my worries. Do you see what I'm saying? Because his daily Yes. bread, that's the sustenance to do what he is inviting us to do in that day. And we got to remember later in this passage, Matthew 6, that's where Jesus goes on his famous talk about not worrying and not being given over to anxiety and not taking on tomorrow's cares and talking about the goodness of our Father and how he sees our needs. And even before this prayer, Jesus is getting into that, talking about, hey, look, and this is, I think it's verse 8, where it says, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And so people may ask, like, why are we asking God if he knows what we need? Well, again, it's about positioning ourselves to receive what he is already giving to us. And that is the reality and the beauty and the perfection and the wholeness of his kingdom expressed in our lives and in our world.
Man, Jesus said, you know, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me. And as the Father has sent me, so send I you. And so this is why it's so important, as you say, not to take verses out of context in this prayer, because it's the same as you entering his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. There's like an order to things for a reason, because it puts us in a proper perspective, you know. And I'm thinking at the time when he said, you know, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, that his followers at the time may have interpreted that to mean overthrow Rome. You know, but Jesus was
Absolutely.
Talking about something so much greater, but we do the same thing. I mean, you can imagine in hindsight, looking back, going, you silly Israelites, thinking he's going to overthrow Rome when he's actually turning the world upside down. But we do the same thing in our own worlds, where we think something means something. And he's like, no, I'm writing such a bigger story than that. Maybe just speak to that.
Well, and I think, again, and you see this after the prayer, Jesus goes into talking about forgiveness. And when we look at the gospel message, really, it's about forgiveness and reconciliation. And I had a lot of people in my life who, and I've seen this in my own life too, like they're just frustrated relationally. Just relationships are broken, whether it's a marriage or a coworker or a parent or a son or a daughter. It's just relationships are broken. And really, when you look at what sin is in its truest sense, it's a violation of relationship. And so the enemy of our soul, he wants to violate relationships, our relationship with God, our relationship with ourselves, our relationship with others. And so I've heard people say, like, I can't forgive that person. Like, I can't forgive them. You don't know what they did to me. And I have felt that. I have felt that desire to not want to forgive. But when I pray the Lord's Prayer and I go in this sequence, Susie, and I take the time to really think about what it is for him to be my Father in heaven, what it means that he sent his son to die on the cross, the expression of love and forgiveness and tenderness that I have received before I ever made a move toward him, right? When I start to see those things, then I realize, you know what? I can forgive the people around me for their failures, because I realize that I have been profoundly forgiven. And if we can just get that, okay, Susie, if we could just get forgiveness, and Jesus spends a lot of time, especially in Matthew's gospel, talking about forgiveness. If we just get that right, we will get so many other things right. This whole thing of community and life and mission and purpose, all of that starts to make a lot more sense when we embrace the radical tension that comes with this invitation to forgive.
Somebody's got to give me an amen.
And that can't happen, though. And the thing is, and you're talking about the geniuses in the sequence, that can't happen until you stand in awe and wonder of God and the fact that he forgave you and how amazing it is that he has called you a son or a daughter. How amazing is that Jesus calls you his younger sibling. I love how it says in Romans 8 and Hebrews 2 that he's our older brother. Like, we're following in his footsteps. We're learning his ways. He's patient with us. He's like, come on. Like, I have three younger brothers, and the way that I would interact with them and pull them along and tease them and encourage them. And like, that's what Jesus does for us. Like, he has his vision for us. He's not going to relent. His patient endurance won't let him relent until we see the fullness of that vision. And when we get God's vision for our lives, we start to extend that vision to the people in our world. And that's where relationships flourish. And that's what prayer ultimately is all about, is the realignment of relationship.
Does anybody else want to put on some loud worship music and start jumping up and down? We're getting some amens texted in. Thank you, Mary Jane, Patrice, and others. This is what you write in your book, Saints, and it's so good. You said, when we awaken to the Spirit's work in our lives, we create thin places, spots where the veil between the two dimensions, heaven and earth, is incredibly thin. Spots where God's final word becomes evident in our world. Our prayer on earth, as it is in heaven, becomes a reality. We just got a couple minutes before we're to the bottom of the hour, but say a word to somebody listening today who's maybe contending for something. And as I'm thinking of your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that it is a certainty if they belong to Jesus, he's actually doing something bigger, writing a bigger story in their lives right now.
Yeah. See, God promises us certainty, but he doesn't promise us clarity. There's a difference. So oftentimes we want all the answers. We want to know what every step, what every move looks like. And what God's saying is like, no, I want you to trust me to take the next step. And that's why I'm like, Lynn, go back to the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. Anytime we find ourselves striving, anytime we find ourselves trying to make something happen in our own strength, it's like, go back to the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. Meditate and dwell on the fact that he is your father, which means he is your champion, which means he is for you. He is not looking the other way. His eyes are fixed on you. And number two, recognize the fact that his name is above every problem, every breakdown, every situation that you are facing right now. And from that place of understanding, from that place of intimacy, you will find the perspective and the awareness to know what to do next.
Wow. You know, think about that, friend listening today. Maybe you have to sit with just that very first line of the Lord's Prayer. Do what Edison has done and does in the morning. Are there aspects of my life and my relationship with you where I've stopped seeing you as father, as a good father? Because maybe you're afraid he's going to thrust you into the fire and he won't be there with you. He's going to let you walk through a storm and he'll be looking the other way. Maybe it's time for a reset just on that one aspect of the prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven. Holy is your name. We're going to take a break here, but I want to read the study note as we go out to break from Matthew 6. When you say, may your will be done, we're not resigning ourselves to fate, but praying that God's perfect purpose will be accomplished in this world as in the next. He does it largely through people willing to obey him. This part of the prayer allows us to offer ourselves as doers of God's will, asking him to guide, lead, and give us the means to accomplish his purposes. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. More with Addison Bevere in just a moment. That song play longer than I'm supposed to, but isn't that amazing? I want you just to have a moment to just pause and remember Jesus is with you. He's with you. He loves you. And he says, you know what? I'm going away. to prepare a place for you. If that weren't true, I would tell you so. He's coming for his bride. His spirit is alive in us. If we are in Christ, Christ is in us, but he's also preparing a place for us. And today we are walking through the Lord's Prayer, and it's just been unbelievable so far. Talking to Addison Bevere, who joins us every month to talk about what it means to live a set apart life. And his book, Saints, is just powerful. We got a good stack to give away. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. And you're on fire today, Addison. I just want to get out of the way and let you go. But we've just been talking about your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Next line is this: give us our day, our daily bread. And one thing for those who just tuned in, you talked about how this prayer, I hadn't really thought of it before, and I pray it all the time, but it goes from greater to smaller, you know, from this vast view of God to very intimate needs in our lives. But pick it up from there.
Well, yeah, and it's sad to me that this prayer has been reduced to a formula, because it's not a formula. And I'm sure there's some who have a spiritual background that reduce this prayer to a formula, but the truth is it's a paradigm, right? Like it's a change of paradigm, and the sequence is so important, because it positions each phrase or each clause of the prayer positions us for the next one. And so by the time we get to the point where we're talking about daily bread, which is our needs, which are the very real needs that we have as we navigate our everyday lives, we're in a place of faith. We're in a place of expectation. We know, and Jesus gets into this in the next chapter, we know that if we ask our Father for bread, he's not going to give us a stone. We know that if we ask him for a fish, he's not going to give us a serpent. Well, the converse is also true. So we know if we miss it in prayer, we think we're asking for a fish and we're actually asking for a serpent. He's not going to give it to us, thank God. And so this journey into this point now of our everyday living, asking for our needs, like when we get to this point, we're ready. We're ready to ask. We're ready to ask from a place of faith. And God loves it when we ask. The Greek word so often used by Jesus for the idea of asking, it's ateo, and it means to ask with a sense of expectation. So you don't ask apologetically. You ask because you know that you belong. So really it has to do with like family, like how a son has a right to ask his father for something. That's the way we come to God when we ask. We recognize in the first line that he is our father, and because he's our father, we can come boldly. We can ask for our daily bread. And that's what we're getting at in verse 11.
Man, in your book, Saints, you tell the story about watching your son Asher learn to ride a tricycle, and the Lord impressed upon your heart that he has a love language. I want to tie this just because I think it fits here. So tell us that story if you remember it.
Yeah, if I remember it, man, it's a story that completely reshaped my life. I don't think I could ever forget it. But I was outside. Mm. It was a summer evening. I only had one kid at the time. I have four now. And I was watching my Asher try to ride a tricycle. And he was fine as long as the pedals were high. But when the pedals went down to the ground, his little feet could no longer reach the pedals. I remember sitting there on the curb, and I was overwhelmed with this sense of love and pride for my son. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the Holy Spirit whispered to me and said, "I am love." And I was like, "Yes, yes, you are. You are love. Mm-hmm. I know that. I've been in church my whole life. First John 4 tells us that you are love." And I'm like, this is a moment where I was expecting something more profound. Like I could tell the Spirit of God was moving on me. Like, okay, but thanks. Yeah. And then I could tell I just needed to be quiet. Like, just let him speak, because he was still communicating something to me. And he said, "And faith is my love language." And I just stopped. I was like, what? Faith is your love language. And my first thought, Susie, was faith isn't one of Gary Chapman's five love languages. Like that literally went through my mind right after God said that. And then I start to think about it. I start to think about the way God works in our lives, the way he sees us, the way he speaks over us. I started to think about Hebrews 11:1, where it says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. See, my default when God said that to me was to go to Hebrews 11:6, which is, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So I'm thinking, oh God, I have to have a lot of faith. Otherwise, I don't show you that I love you. So I made it about what I could do, my hustle, my striving, my effort. And God's like, no, this isn't about you. This is about me. This is about you receiving my love for you expressed through my faith in you. And if you're listening to that, I mean, just think about the thought that he sent his son to die on a cross before you did anything, anything. That is the ultimate act of faith. And God, he doesn't just see us as we are today. He sees us as we could be, as we should be, as we will be. He sees us as seated in heavenly places, Christ Jesus. Like, he sees us like that, and he speaks prophetically, not in a weird controlling way to get us to a place where we're better, but he speaks from a place of tenderness and love, and he says, hey, this is what I've created you for. This is what I've destined you for. And you are not going to feel fully alive, fully in tune, relationally, spiritually, emotionally, until you move toward the fullness of what I see when I see you. So I'm going to move you there through my faith, hope, and love.
Man, I love that story. And you write in the book, faith isn't just how we show our love for God, although he does find great pleasure in our faith because of what it does in us. Rather, the whole idea of faith being God's love language is about how he shows us his love to us. And, you know, I love this. And the reason I wanted to kind of insert that as we're walking through the Lord's Prayer is the idea, you know, someone once said, I don't know who said it first, but that the kingdom of God is not something that we achieve. It's something we receive. It's like living the receiving life.
Yes.
I mean, the heavens are bursting with provision. And how many of us strive and strain and run so hard and try to jump high enough to please God? And yet, if we could receive his love, and that's why the opening of the Lord's Prayer, to acknowledge his father, our sonship and our daughtership, we're in the family, right? And he is holy and
yes.
he is intimate. And,
yes.
and given that truth, given the fact that I have a place at the table of grace, give us this day our daily bread. It puts us in a place of security if we can trust his love for us, you know?
It changes everything. And that's, yeah. again, that's why Jesus starts the prayer like that, because then you're not striving for something. You are building from something. And that's why I don't even like the phrase, like, we got to build the kingdom. I actually like the phrase, we build for the kingdom, because it's God's kingdom. And when we're in tune with what God is doing, and we're in tune when we realize who he is and who we are as sons and daughters, as saints, when we're in tune, the natural byproduct, the outflow of being in tune with the Spirit of God is to build for the kingdom. There's a beautiful verse in Revelation 5 where it talks about how the prayers of the saints are poured out and their incense. I love that picture. It's where they're like, is anyone worthy? Is anyone worthy, right? And the Lamb comes. And I love this idea of the prayers of the saints being poured out as incense. And you have to ask yourself, like, why is it the prayers of the saints? Well, the reason why it's the prayers of the saints is because the saints are the people of the kingdom. And so their prayers are the prayers that build the kingdom. See, we as humans, we can do two things. We can work and we can pray. And God created us to do both. When it comes time to causation, those are the two ways that we bring things into this world, is through prayer and through work. And what we need to do when we're looking at like what God would have us to do, we need to start from a place of prayer. And when we start from that place of prayer, we see our work, we see the opportunity for us to love, to forgive, to serve, to do whatever it is. We see it through the heavenly lens, which is the largeness of God's plans for our world.
That is such an important distinction, Addison, because I think I might have referred to this the other day, but in the Revelation, it talks about the Church of Ephesus, who it seemed like they started from a place of work and lost their heart of love. But prayer keeps you in fellowship, and it fans the flame within you and reminds you, as you say, to really live out of the love of God and not to work for it, but to live from it. Prayer and then work. I love that. Okay, now we're moving to, and forgive us our debts as also forgiven our debtors. Say more.
Yeah, and I mean, some translations will say trespasses. I think this is very important. Again, the sequence is crucial. We need to recognize that he has forgiven us our debts, and he continues to forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us, our debtors, or those who trespassed against us. Another way that I like to look at it is forgive us our failures as we forgive those who have failed us. Because there are so many people in our lives who have failed us in some way or another. And normally these are people very close to us, very intimate with us, or they were intimate with us at one point in time. And when we rest in the fact that he's forgiven us and the mercy and the grace and the largeness of his forgiveness, like when we lean into that and we really spend time before we try to forgive anyone else or conjure up the strength, like to let that let that thing go, whatever it is, because really, like, forgiveness is not quote unquote letting it go. Forgiveness is not forgetting it never happened. Forgiveness is staring the ugliness of the offense straight in the face and saying, I recognize, I acknowledge that this happened. I'm not in any way belittling it, diminishing it, but I am choosing a power. I am choosing a way of viewing this that is greater and higher. Like, that is forgiveness. I think sometimes people have this idea of forgiveness, like they have to somehow forget. And that's the only way they can forgive. You hear this thing like forgive and forget. I'm sorry. Like, for me, like, that's not what I see in scripture. Like, Jesus, he full on faced off with what he was forgiving. He was intimate with what he was forgiving. He stared it in the face, the joy that was set before him, as it talks about in Hebrews 12, and he chose to forgive. And I think as we recognize the extent and the depth of God's forgiveness for us, we're positioned and empowered to actually forgive others and be agents, ambassadors of his forgiveness.
Amen. Somebody else give me an amen. My goodness. And you know what? In the day where the love of most is growing cold, we will have to get in the habit of forgiveness, because there are plenty of opportunities to be offended. I mean, people that, as you say, who are up close and personal who've hurt you, but people who far off that you've maybe assigned a motive to, or maybe have offended you or whatever. It is amazing to me, Addison, how Christians, especially with people far off, feel like they have every right to walk around with a grudge against somebody and be hateful with no accountability. But it's like, I'm sorry, if you profess Christ, this is something you got to reckon. And Dr. Warren Wiersbe said, when we don't forgive others, we are denying our common ground as sinners in need of God's forgiveness. We're on common ground there. And there's another passage from Mark 11, 24, 25, that links miracles with forgiveness. It says, therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. But first, whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who's in heaven, may forgive your trespasses. Say a quick word about that, because what I feel like, Addison, is when I, you know, when something comes against me that needs to be forgiven, I try to step back and go, you know what, enemy, you want me to take the bait here, but I have bigger fish to fry. I want to see human trafficking come to an end. I want to see revival come to my nation. So I can either hang on to this little fish, or I can give it to Jesus and ask for a massive harvest. But say a word, because miracles really are linked with forgiveness.
Yeah, I would go as far as to say that you cannot recognize the miracle if you refuse to let go of the offense. So God could be working a miracle in your life and you don't have eyes to see it because your world has shrunk because of the offense. And so what God is saying, and God's always working in miraculous ways in our lives, we just don't have eyes to see it. And what offense does, what bitterness does, what this refusal to forgive does, is it causes us to live small and not see the miraculous work of God that is all around us each and every day. And so again, going to the sequence, going back to the beginning, when we declare that our Father is in heaven, that his name is above every other name, anything that can be named, his name is above it, and that his kingdom will come and his will shall be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? Like, when you declare that, guess what, Susie? You live expecting to see the miraculous. And in my opinion, I think the greatest miracle that we get to see in our lives is the miracle of restored relationships, the miracle of forgiveness. Like, there is a reason why Jesus, in Matthew's gospel in particular, spent so much time talking about the transforming power of forgiveness. And so what we're getting at in Mark's gospel, Mark 11, is this idea of like, look, hey, if you're coming and you're praying, you're contending, you're doing your whole religious duty, and you haven't first forgiven your brother, if you haven't gone to those people who have something against you, if you haven't worked toward forgiveness and reconciliation, then why don't you go do that? Because you're not even going to be able to receive what I'm speaking to you, what I'm downloading in you right now, until you first do that.
Wow. We're going to pause here. When we come back, we're going to finish with, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And talking to Addison Bevere, who joins us every month. This is such a powerful conversation, getting lots of texts saying, amen, yes, amen. And so many scripture people are sharing passages of scripture. And this, Nancy says, forgive us our failures gives us a different perspective. Very helpful. Thank you so much. Thank you for texting in. Again, we've got 6 copies of Addison's book. If you want to be in on the drawing, text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. love that. Thanks for tuning into Suzy Larson Live, having a fantastic conversation with Addison Bevere, who joins us every month to talk about what it means, really means, to be a saint. In fact, the title of his book is Saints Becoming More Than Christians. And it's not the jump higher, do more, work harder kind of book. It really is understanding the transformative work of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives when we understand the love of God and living a set apart life because we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. We've got 6 copies to give away. It's a fantastic book. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. We've been walking our way through the Lord's Prayer, and it has just been powerful. And talking about the sequence, the purpose of the sequence of the prayer has just been amazing. But here we are. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Take it from there, Addison.
Yeah, this is where the rubber meets the road, right? Mm-hmm. All right. Lead us not into temptation, and it can also be translated, lead us not into trials, but deliver us from evil. This is where things can start to break down for us. I think so many of us ask the question, if God is good and all-powerful, why do I need to pray? Like, why do I need to pray? If he's good and he's powerful, why do I need to pray? And when I look at this prayer, and I'm going to get to the end, but I'm going to go back to the beginning. When I look at this prayer, I see an alignment of relationship. That's really what this prayer is all about, an alignment of relationship that gives us eyes to see the day, the challenges, the failures, everything through the perspective of covenant, because God always works through covenant. He worked very hard. You'd study the narrative of the Old Testament, worked very hard to show the brilliance and the beauty of covenant to a people that refused to be faithful, and yet he remained full of faith. He remained faithful to them. And there's a verse in James where it talks about how, you know, we have this temptation to believe that evil comes from God, that God's the one behind our problems. And it's like, no. God is the Father of lights. There's no shadow. There's no darkness in him. And the enemy of our souls will try to convince us that the darkness, the temptation, that the trial that we face is God's attempt to invalidate us, to prove to us that we're not enough, to show, like, you know what, you're really not good enough. You really haven't leaned in enough. You haven't believed enough. And the opposite is actually true. God uses the trials, temptations, the struggles that we go through to reveal just how strong we are, to show how good he is. As we mentioned earlier in the show, Suzy, about James 1, and it says in James 1, I think it's verse 2. Yeah, it's verse 2. I just pulled it up. It says, count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds, a diversity of trials. Like we right now in this season, we're facing a diversity of trials every day. It seems like there's a different type of trial. It says, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And that is one of the hallmark attributes of God, is his steadfastness. It's an attribute we see all throughout the Psalms, his steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect or its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So what God is saying, hey, you live in a broken world. You live in a world that is marred by sin, your own sin, the sins of others. And so you will face trials and temptations, but do not fear, because I have overcome the world. And he's saying, as you navigate, as you step into these challenges, these struggles that seem too great for you, remember that I will never allow a test to come past you. I'll never allow a trial to come your way, that I do not give you the grace to overcome. And so this final statement in the prayer really is a proclamation. It's a reminder to ourselves, like, look, he's not going to leave us in temptation. He's not going to leave us in trial. He's going to deliver us from every form of evil, including the evil one, which some translations will use the evil one instead of deliver us from evil. So ultimately, deliver us from the plans and the schemes of the evil one.
Love this from your book, Saints. You said, because we are children of God, the enemy has lost the battle for our spirits, so he's waging war on our soul. He doesn't want us to live in peace, joy, and intimacy. The last thing he wants is for our lives to reveal God's life to our world. I love that, and that's the last thing he wants. But it's what he's going to get when we fear God, when we honor God, when we acknowledge him as Father, when we just consider who he is before we even consider who we are. And then you find yourself as a son and a daughter of the Most High, and then you invite him in to every detail of your life, including, Lord, Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil, because yours is the kingdom. I would like you to speak a word to somebody listening today, Addison, who maybe feels overwhelmed by everything that they see and overwhelmed by their own weakness. Maybe they're dealing with some addiction, yeah. And just sort of maybe defaulting to that because of the stress they're facing. What would you say to them?
Yeah, I would say for me, when I'm in those seasons when I feel overwhelmed and at those days when I feel like I'm at the end of myself, I remind myself that that is when God is the closest to me. As it says in 2 Corinthians 12, it's in those moments of weakness that he is strong. That's when his grace really becomes a reality in our lives. But in order for that to happen, we have to take a step back. And everything inside of you, when you're in a season where you feel overwhelmed, is going to tell you, do not take a step back. You do not have the capacity to take a step back. That's the last thing that you should do. That's the worst thing that you should do. You need to strive. You need to do more. You need to earn more. You need to validate yourself. And what God is saying, he's saying, no, take a step back and let's have a conversation. I want you to recognize that I am your Father and that I am above everything. I'm above every single one of your problems. I'm above every single one of your struggles. And ultimately, my will be done in your life. And my will, as it says in John 10:10, is abundant life. It's the flourishing life. But the journey to that flourishing is different than you expect. And so I need you to trust me. I need you to walk with me each and every day, realizing that I'm going to take you to a place of certainty, but you're not always going to understand how or why we're traveling the way we're traveling to get there. And when we look at this prayer, Susie, when we look at and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, I know in my own life, those moments where I've doubted God's faithfulness, like those are the moments when I have realized and discovered new facets of his faithfulness. Like, I really don't think you can understand God's faithfulness until you have a good reason. I'm talking a good reason to doubt it. That's when you really start to understand his faithfulness. And when you see his faithfulness come through one of those storms of life that we go through, what it does is it reaffirms the very first line of the prayer, that he is your Father in heaven, that he is above all of your problems, and that he is for you, not against you, and that he will deliver you out of every single trial and temptation and tribulation.
Wow, Judy writes in, love this today. It's so encouraging. And this other dear listener says, I'm dealing with some real tangible spiritual warfare. I'm so grateful for this message today. Jesus is the defender. Hallelujah. So we've got about a little over a minute, and I'm wondering if you'd pray for that person dealing with the real tangible spiritual warfare. Would you say a prayer?
Yeah, and can I just speak to that real quickly? One of the most powerful forms of spiritual warfare is thanksgiving. When we declare God's greatness, and again, going back to the beginning of the prayer, we declare God's greatness in his sovereignty in the midst of confusion, in the midst of uncertainty. Okay, so for the person who's listening right now, is like, man, I'm battling serious spiritual warfare. Start with thanksgiving. The enemy of your soul does not know what to do when you start thanking God in the midst of the storm. Like, he seriously, he's like, what? I just don't know what else to throw at them.
That
and
backfired.
So, Father, I pray. Come on. It does. It backfires. Yeah. So, Father, I pray that we would have eyes to see you in the midst of the storm. I pray that we would have ears to hear your voice, your words, those sweet whispers, your promises that you have spoken over our lives and continue to speak over our lives. And, Father, I pray that we would have the courage to move our feet in the direction that you have asked us to go. Father, I thank you that we are covered in your love, that there is nowhere that we can go where we would be separated from your love. And Father, I pray that we would move forward in the confidence and the assurance of your goodness and faithfulness in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Somebody else give me another amen. We had church today. And this dear listener says, tears of joy. I received this. Sue texts in, amen. Bless you, Addison, amen, for pouring into our listeners. We really love you and appreciate you. Know you're such a busy guy. And thanks for giving us your time again today.
It's an honor. I always enjoy it, Susie. Thank you.
Yep. Till next month. That's Addison Bevere, friends. His book is titled Saints. And did I tell you, he writes like he speaks. So if you want in on the drawing, we'll leave it open for a little bit longer. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. Spend some time with the Lord's Prayer this weekend. See how God speaks to you. He's a good father and you're his precious child. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.